Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The first part of the book of Chronicles, the first book, there's a seemingly endless list of names of the genealogies. All the tribes and all the names of the tribes and all the descendants of those that are listed there seems like it goes on, and it really does for many, many chapters there at the beginning. And in the beginning of that particular study through the names, you can stop and ponder many of the Old Testament stories while you're on your way through that list. But there's a remarkable name that stands out in chapter 4. As the list is given to us, there's a name that just kind of has to be noted, if you would. The writer of Chronicles makes it known through the inspiring of the Holy Spirit that there's a man there that's worth noting. And it says there in verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brother. The man's name is Jabez. And he's kind of taken in the midst of all this list and separated out and kind of made mention of here in this light. He's more honorable, it says, than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. So this man, Jabez, is noted here as being an honorable man, more honorable than his brethren, and that his mother gave him the name Sorrowful, which is what Jabez really means, in light of the fact that when she bore him, it was a sorrowful thing, or it was a painful event. Now, most of you women can relate to that, and giving childbirth, it's a painful thing. This particular childbirth must have been even more incredibly intense than normal, because the name continued on throughout this man's life. In other words, every time you'd say his name, he was reminded of how much grief he caused. That's kind of a bummer, you might say. But God here, through the Spirit, says, hey, this man is worth noting. He needs our attention for a moment. And the reason I bring this up is because what follows the mention of Jabez in verse 9 is what has been kind of come to know in our ears and known throughout the world now as the prayer of Jabez. There's a brief little prayer in verse 10. It's mentioned, and it's very short. And what this means, this little prayer, what it means is really very simple to me. It's a very, very brief and short little bit of a prayer that you could pray in a matter of a couple of seconds, as it was probably done by Jabez. But because of the book, The Prayer of Jabez, I found my own heart stirred again over this, and I feel it necessary to inject some thoughts here on this prayer and really kind of go over what this prayer is to be and what it is not to be. If you've read that little book called The Prayer of Jabez, which has sold multiplied hundreds of millions of copies, I guess, you may have been enriched by it. You may have been blessed by it. I don't know. I don't know what your experience was with it. If you haven't read it, it's not a big deal either. But what I need to get across to you is why the book sold so many copies and why books like it sell so well and why other books that have other spiritual content in them don't sell so well. Why certain topics of discussion sell so readily in the bookstores, and why many, many, many others sit dormant, never seeming to sell a single copy oftentimes. And why is that? Well, there's a reason for it that I want to discuss with you this morning. The prayer's a good prayer. It's a great prayer, no doubt. However, it is not a formula. The prayer is Jabez's prayer, not yours, not mine. This was prayed by a man who sought the Lord and really wanted the Lord's input in his life, and that's great. But you can do the same thing. You can have your own prayer life. This is something that is important because prayer is simply asking God, speaking with God, of things that are on your heart that perhaps, in many respects, he put on your heart in the first place. Many things that I might talk to God about are the very things that he's placed on my mind and on my heart. And then I bring them to him and talk things over with him. And this prayer is very simple. Jabez asked God for something, and God granted his request. Very simple. Let me read you the prayer. Jabez, verse 10, called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Very simple little prayer that Jabez asked for some things, and God gave him what he asked for. I need to point this out, however. Jabez did not get what he asked for from God because he got it right. Got what right? Got the prayer right. See, the problem is in selling particular parts of Scripture in a book form is that it's very difficult to do that without it becoming formalization and impeding upon people's thoughts the reality that if you get it right, God will hear you. If you say this prayer every day, verbatim, for 30 days, that God will now be able to listen to you. It's hard to take one bit of scripture like this and say, hey, this is the deal. Hey, as if Jabez stumbled upon the right sequence of words that now unlocks, click, the door to God. And now all these blessings are opened up to him because he somehow, even if it was a mistake, figured out how to reach God. Is that what happened? No. Is that what God expects from us? Absolutely not. And his prayer, even though it's sweet and simple and God granted it, again, it is not a guarantee or a formula that everything that you pray in light of this prayer will come to pass the way you want it to. The simple reality is that God granted his request, not because of anything Jabez had earned or done, but simply because God was glorified through answering the prayer the way that he did. If he answered the prayer another way and decided to receive glory that way, then that would have been best, wouldn't it? So understand this as we look at this. I really need your attention today. Because to claim that you could just pray something like this verbatim and change everything in your life to make a method out of this prayer for God's blessing is really out of order. Not in alignment with the rest of Scripture. I will say this. If you pray every day, talk to the Lord every single day, your life will change. But you don't have to pray this prayer in order for that to happen. You know, if you really want to change your life, talk to God all day, every day, not just for a month, but for the rest of your life. You don't need somebody else's prayer copied down and put up on your wall or put on your refrigerator or anything else. Even though it's scripture and it's good, you don't need to isolate it and say, this is something that's going to bring blessing into my life. It just doesn't work that way. You pray to God, ask him for whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. What Jabez's prayer has been turned into in many respects is not what it was intended to be, nor will it work that way. But the reason that the book sells is because people want it to work that way. Everybody wishes that the prayer of Jabez was actually the way to get what they want. So they buy the book. But the rest of this book tells us a different story, a different reality, and that's really what we need to understand. Paul says you need the whole counsel of God, not a scripture that's pulled out of context back there in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It has a couple of sentences that you're going to build your doctrine on. You see, you need the whole counsel, and this is the important part. Jabez did not stumble across the right formula to ask God for things, and then now we can all use it and glean from his, you know, miraculous mistake. That's not the reality. It's not what happened. And I want us to look at this and pray that the Lord will reveal his truth to us about this. Because if you're here today, I understand that every one of us has issues and problems and struggles and things that we're wanting to overcome, things that we're wanting the Lord to deal with for us in our life. Perhaps there's ambitious things in your thinking that you really want, you know, to get done, and you're really looking maybe even to the Lord for certain things that are, you know, on your agenda, and they might be good things. But the reality is, God has a plan. God has an agenda. And what you're really desiring deep down, whether you even realize it or not, is to see his agenda lived out. First of all, I want to make mention before we get into the prayer itself, that it says that Jabez was a more honorable man than his brethren. This really doesn't mean that he was more honorable in the sense that he was better. And this is something that's going to precursor the problem with the prayer that's been established by so many in their thinking. Why? Because the mention here that he is more honorable than his brethren leads a person to believe that that's why God heard his prayer in the first place. He was more honorable than his brothers. In other words, this guy was more honorable than everybody else. That's why God heard him. And therefore, men will seek to be what? More honorable in God's sight. Why? So that he'll hear their prayers. Is that true? No. And the reality is, the word doesn't say this. The better rendering of this term, that he was more honorable, is literally that he was more honored. Not that he was more honorable. Meaning what? Meaning people placed honor upon him. In other words, he lived in a lifestyle where people noticed that he lived for God. Therefore, he was more honored, but not more honorable. Therefore, God heard him. He was just a more honored man because of the way he lived. Big difference, though, folks. Don't mistake the two, or you'll get confused like so many have. And again, Jabez wasn't more honorable, and that's why God heard him. God answers prayers and hears our prayers, folks, not on the basis of who we are or what we have in our own selves. Like we've got something figured out, or we've got something under our belt that makes us more worthy of listening to prayers. But we get an audience with God because he's gracious and he's merciful and he loves us. That's it, period. You haven't earned anything to make you more, you know, able to be heard of God, you see. You can't, and I need to say this before we get into this any further, you cannot use this prayer as an incantation, as it's been propagated in so many circles, that you say this verbatim over and over again, as if saying it again and again and again and again somehow gets the job done, as if God has to listen to you. Now, before I move on, Jabez was more honorable, but his name means causing grief. So there's a balance here immediately that we see before he even gets into the prayer. There's a balance in Jabez's life. He was more honored in his life. However, his name means he causes grief in life. And God balances this out oftentimes in my life, in your life as well. The man who is most honored, listen, folks, in God's economy, in God's sight, the man who is really, truly honored is a man who is familiar with grief. It's been well noted and said that in order for God to use a man greatly, he must allow him to be hurt deeply, must be acquainted with deep hurt in order for God to be able to use him in powerful ways. Jabez was a man honored above others in his area, perhaps, but he was also familiar with grief, perhaps, like no other. There's always this balance. The Apostle Paul was told when he was converted, Ananias said, Paul, God told me something. He says, you're going to get real familiar with one thing, suffering. You're going to be shown how you will suffer for his sake. Paul, we would look at and say, he was the most awesome apostle. I mean, God used him so mightily, didn't he? Sure. Anybody, is there anybody who would like to have Paul's ministry? Any takers? No thanks. I like the part about Paul's honor, and he's being kind of lifted up as this major apostle of all time. And I love to read what he has to say. I love what God showed him. I love what God revealed to him. However, I don't want what God allowed him to go through to receive those things. And that's where the rub comes. Jabez was a familiar man with grief. He knew grief intimately. He also was honored. God will honor those that are familiar with grief, suffering for his name's sake. The prayer is simple, and I'm not going to keep you long, but it is a beautiful day. Is it not? Here's the deal. The prayer is really simple. I want to pray before we read it and study it. Father, we pray that you would anoint your word by your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding. Show us truth. Father, give us the understanding we need for this. We know that you have a plan even today, even in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're saying that wasn't the introduction, was it? Well, kind of. But here's the thing. I want us to pay attention to this prayer because it is so good, but it's not what people have made it out to be. It's better than that. People say, well, what's better than praying something and getting what you want? I'll just say it, and I'll say it again before we're done. What's better than that is praying and getting God to do what he needs to do, getting what his will would be done. That's what it's for. Not for me to get what I need, not for me to get what I want. And Jabez would agree, 100%, wholeheartedly, Jabez would have said amen to that, even though his prayer has been taken and used as kind of this formula to get what you need or what you want out of life. And the sky's the limit on how God has to bless you if you pray this prayer. Not true. Not so. And again, don't get me wrong here. I'm not down on Bruce Wilkerson. I don't think that his intent was, or his awareness of selling multiplied millions of copies of this little prayer book he wrote was in the cards. He didn't think that was going to happen. The only grief that causes my heart to kind of reel a little bit that didn't happen was he didn't clear this up, frankly. I think he should have cleared it up. I think he wrote it with good intentions, but I think it got out of hand. And it can so easily, folks, if we do not stay very, very closely connected to the Word of God. Then things like this can go, and they can go, and they get out of hand, they get out of control. The prayer is simple. It begins this way. He speaks to God and says, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. He asks God, first of all, to bless him indeed. Now, again, nothing wrong with asking for blessing. Jabez knew that God was the blesser, and that he, Jabez, was only the blessed. He could be blessed only by one, and that would be God. So, hey, to ask God for blessing, you're on the right track because there's nobody else that can bless you. And this is going to come into the reality a little bit more when I explain to you what blessing is, because people have a misconstrued idea of what blessing is. They say, hey, this sounds good. Lord, bless me indeed as well. Hey, I know, God, you can bless me, you see. But what is blessing? Well, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, right, as he gave that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are, and then he goes on to describe what kinds of people are blessed. Poor in spirit, those that mourn, and those that, you know, seek after righteousness and so forth. Those are blessed. Now, what's the term, though, blessed mean? Well, the definition of blessed is simply this: divine joy. That's the real definition of being blessed. And of course, that's why God is the only one that can bless. Why? Because blessing in and of itself equals divine joy. Who else but a divine one could give divine joy, correct? So blessing and its real meaning has zero, folks, to do with worldly or earthly things. True blessing doesn't encompass those things at all. Now, this is where the problem has come in. It cannot come. The word blessed means divine joy, which means it cannot come from the pursuit of anything earthly or worldly, material or physical. If you're pursuing blessing in any of those areas, you're going to come up short. It's not going to happen, you see. It doesn't have any connection with worldly things. So here's the big issue right off the bat. Lord, he says, bless me indeed. Meaning what? I want divine joy. I want incredible heavenly joy that cannot be achieved from getting earthly things. Now, is that how we pray for blessing? Oftentimes people are praying, Lord, bless me with this thing or with that thing or with this other thing, not really taking into consideration the fact that divine joy is the outcome of blessing. In other words, receiving something material. You got to understand this. Receiving something material, whether it's a new house, a new car, or whatever it might be, can in no way equal or equate to the blessing that God wants for you. What? Well, wait a minute. Doesn't he want me to have that new thing? He might let you have a lot of things. He's a good God. He's gracious. But his blessing is reserved for this only: divine joy. Why? Because his blessings are not affected by worldliness, materialism, or anything else. The loss of, the taking away of something material, something physical even, cannot affect the divine joy he can give through his blessing you. Do you understand that? This is why it's so rich. It's so powerful. It's so amazing to actually receive God's blessing rather than the blessings of the world. And the two do not connect. Not that God isn't gracious and can supply your needs, but where does it say in the scriptures that God will give you everything you want? He doesn't say that. He will supply your needs. Even in the supplying of needs, though, there is not, listen, there's not the equation of divine joy, the blessing that is talked about here or that Jesus is talking about. In Blessed Art Thou, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you if you have a lot of money. Blessed are you if you've got a big house. Blessed are you if God gives you an abundance of this and an abundance of that. Nowhere. What does he say? Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. Wait a minute. I'm not into this study. What do you mean, blessed are the poor in spirit? Those that know they're spiritually bankrupt are blessed. Why? Because they can receive salvation. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over what? Their sin. Whoa, wait. You mean divine joy and incredible bliss comes from knowing I'm an idiot? And I'm sinful, I'm wretched and wicked. Is that what you're saying? Yep. It's the beginning. Blessed are the meek. What does that mean? It means you don't exercise any power or authority that you don't need to in order to hurt somebody or to overcome somebody. Jesus was meek. He was powerful, yet he was under control. That's a blessed person. Blessed are they who seek after righteousness and hunger after it and thirst after it. That's a blessing. So where's the stuff come in, people say? It doesn't. It doesn't come in to the picture. It's not there. And here, Jabez says, bless me indeed. Give me divine joy. If I have that, I'm good to go. Does it matter how much you have or how much you don't have if, in fact, you had divine joy? Incredible, unbelievable blessedness. You're just so thrilled to be alive. You get up in the morning and go, hey, look at that. I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing. Isn't this great? I'm just so blessed. The way you can know that you have that kind of blessing is if you have nothing and you can say that. as Corrie Ten Boom said, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You can still enjoy that. You can still have a great time with this. You can still put a smile on your face. You can still walk into a room and glow and beam. And people say, hey, you must be really doing well. I am, you can say. I'm doing well. And then they find out, maybe perhaps, that you just lost your business or your house or your job or something. You lost something. You missed out on this or that other thing didn't work out. And they will scratch their head in puzzlement and say, how come you're so happy? Because that job, that house, that thing, whatever, it does not give me divine joy. Never did, never will. So I'm unaffected in that way by losing that thing. This is so great. It's such an awesome thing. Now, the word blessed means beatus in Latin, which simply means, you know, not of this earth happiness, literally. I like that because it keeps it in perspective, doesn't it? The happiness that I'm looking for is not of this earth. Which means what? Which means I can't find it in this earth, so why don't I just quit trying? Why don't I quit trying to find my happiness in the things of this earth? Spiritual blessings, folks, are blessings indeed. That's why he asked for them, because they aren't affected by the things of this world. That's what he's wanting here. And I'll tell you, the blessing that we're looking for is not an outcome of receiving something material, something physical. It just isn't. And in fact, I have found in my own life, I don't know about you, but in my own life, I've found that God may not desire for me to have some material gain because it might very well distract me from him. So the first part of this prayer, Lord, bless me indeed, has zero to do with some material gain in my life. Now, that would not sell in the bookstores. I just have to say this. That's not a marketing tool. When you put on the cover, hey, pray this prayer, it won't give you anything material. It won't bless you in any way in that way. It won't give you anything that you may be asking for in the physical sense. Well, I don't want that book. I'm not buying that. But tell somebody that this asking of blessing means that you can be prosperous. Prosperity will just flood your life. Hey, now we're talking. And what a person, listen, what a person buys into, whether it's on the bookshelf or in some philosophy, determines, really is a picture of, reveals where their heart is and what they're really after. If I buy a book that tells me I can be prosperous, then that's what I'm after. And they sell by the multiplied millions of copies. Why? Because that's what people are after. See, if somebody's really after divine joy, they don't care about that book or that thing or that philosophy or the other that tells them you can have what you want. Right? Yeah, this is a tough one. Now, second part of the prayer. And again, I'm going to try and move as quick as I can. First part is, Lord, bless me indeed. Again, has zero to do with material gain. Then he says, enlarge my coasts. Here, people have taken this particular understanding and said, enlarge my, hey, I like this sound of this. And they've taken the word coast and literally transposed in there my bank account. Oh, they don't say that, but Lord, enlarge my coast. And what they really mean is my, you know, 401k or my, you know, salary or my bonus structure or whatever. Lord, I'm looking for an enlargement of my coasts. Now, the problem is, again, this does not mean give me more money or more things. The coasts that are being referred to here, and you need to understand this, Jabez was a Jew who lived during the time that God was telling the children of Israel to drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. because the promised land was theirs, and that the Canaanites and everyone else that was causing there to be this paganistic type of reality in the world was to be driven out of that area that was promised to them. Jabez was simply, listen, he was praying for the coasts of the territory of God to be enlarged in his own life. He was simply, listen, praying for what God had already commanded, not for something else that he could use for himself. Lord, give me a bigger coastline. You know, some of us would be praying that around here. Lord, I'd like about 40 acres of coastline right there. You know what I mean? That's not what's being said here. Now, the coast is great, but that's not the meaning. And Jabez isn't praying for that. And again, it's been skewed here. The meaning is and purpose is skewed. Jabez was a man who was wanting to drive out the worldliness from his coastline. In other words, his territory, the world he lived in. This is what I should be praying for myself. Lord, bless me, give me divine joy, so that what? So that I can drive out, literally, the materialism that's in my life that causes me to be distracted from you in the first place, enlarge the coastline of my life that is the territory that you want me to have, which is what? Spiritual reality. Apart from the world around me, the worldliness around me, the attitude of the world. Lord, let me drive that out. You commanded it. Enlarge it in me. That my life is more receptive to your will and the things that you're doing, you see. Well, this doesn't sound like it has anything to do with me. It doesn't. Again, that wouldn't sell well. It doesn't have to do with what you get out of this. It has to do with what God gets out of it. So he's praying that God will do what he's already commanded, give more territory for his purposes, you see. I need to ask this. I read that prayer, and I read that part, and I used to read it that way. Lord, bless me by enlarging my coast, giving me more. It hit me, though, one day as I was pondering that. And it hit me again, frankly, again, as I studied this week. Enlarge my coast, huh? How much more do I need? If that's what this means, give me more, how much more do I need? I mean, I live in the most wealthy nation on the earth. And yet I find that this nation is literally overwhelmed with, distracted by, and consumed with the acquisition of more things, more than any other nation on the earth is. And we have more. Isn't that ironic? What is that? What is it about us that says, hey, enlarge my coast? Hey, I'm going to buy a book about that because I want more for myself. How much more do I need? And is it biblical? Is it really, truly something God wants for me to have more? I've often said, and I've often come to the conclusion, maybe you have too, that I have much more right now. I have much more than I will ever use in my lifetime. I have more things that I have never even touched. I mean, I looked at it once. And I've shared this before. I've got a whole garage full of stuff. Don't you? And you know, I go out and look at it once in a while. Right? I go out and look at that. That's pretty nice. You know, I've got tools. I've got all kinds of tools. Stuff in my garage. I like tools. I don't know how to use them, but I like them. Don't ask me to make anything out of them. I don't even know what they do half the time. That's a cool one. Wonder what it does. Right? You can borrow my tools if you want to. Maybe you could show me how to use them. I don't even know how they work, half of them. But they're cool, and I have them. But most of them I'll never use, like many other things I possess. And yet, rather than saying, you know, I probably could use what I have right now, and, you know, that'd be a good thing. Rather than say, oh, I don't know how to use that or that or the other, but I'd sure like these other things that I won't know how to use either. add them to the collection, you see. I can tell you can relate to this. I want to read a couple of verses just to make sure we're on the same page, that we have an understanding of what really the Bible says about this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The writer of Hebrews says, why don't you just be content with what you have? That would be a good start. The writer of Philippians chapter 4, let me read this to you. Again, I'm not going to drive this point home too heavy, but I want us to understand what's really being said here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul says, it doesn't matter what I have or what I don't have. That's really not the issue, he says. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, let me just read this to you. This is the biblical standpoint from what I can gather that's being talked about here. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. I need to say this. Getting something that I want is not great gain. Necessarily. What is great gain? Contentment with what I already have. There's the gain. In other words, that's where the enjoyment of my things comes. Not from wanting something else, just enjoying what I have. I'm an avid believer in enjoying what you have. I think you should. I think if God has allowed you to have that home, that car, he's allowed you to have this life, then by all means, enjoy it. But you aren't enjoying it if you're continually wanting something else. That's the problem. See, so asking for something more is not what Jabez is doing. He's asking for God to do more in his life. To do what? To accomplish God's word, which he's already spoken. That's a great prayer. Doesn't sell books, but it's a great prayer. It's a reality, you see. Thirdly, and I'm almost done here, but stay with me. He says, that thine hand might be with me, to protect me, you see, to get your will done. That's his idea. Your hand would be with me to strengthen me, you see. I find that when I'm asking for things that I want the Lord to get accomplished in my life, that I find that I'm very much out of the loop, in a sense, of what my desires are. When I'm really praying earnestly for somebody to get saved, I'm praying for somebody to get healed, I'm praying for somebody to receive something that they really are desperately in need of, I find that my own concerns, my own needs diminish greatly. You've ever noticed that? It's the idea that God has in mind, I believe, when he asks us to pray. Is supposed to put things in perspective for me, that I would have God's hand upon my life and that he would strengthen me and protect me, and also that his will would get done. You know, when Jesus prayed in the garden, he was asking for something that we'll never understand. We'll never get it, really. He was asking, Father, if there's something else that can be done here, then I'm praying that. But not my will be done, yours be done. In other words, that may not be what's going to happen. In fact, most assuredly, it will not be what's going to happen. Jesus prayed in the garden, Thou will be done, Father, in terms of what it meant to you and me. It had a very adverse effect on what happened to him. And this is something that you need to understand. If my prayer does not line up with God's will, then it is simply out of order. And this is where a lot of people are going wrong. They're praying for something that they think they need to have or they need to happen. And it may not be what God has in mind. And if it's not, I have no business praying it. Jesus said, teaching his disciples, he said, pray in this manner. Remember? And he said, pray this way. Father, hallowed be thy name. Meaning, Father, this prayer is going to be in terms of, in light of, your name being hallowed or holy. If this prayer does not culminate, accomplish your name becoming more holy in this world, then don't even hear it. Because the purpose of this prayer, Lord, Jesus was saying, is for your name to be hallowed or made holy in the ears and the lives of people, including my own. And if this prayer does not accomplish that, then it's not worth hearing. Hallowed be your name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. May it be all done on earth as it is in heaven, he says. You get your will done. You allow the kingdom to be established. If my prayers do not bring about that reality, then they're not worth mentioning. They're not worth discussing. It's his will, his kingdom being established, and his name being hallowed that really needs to be happening in my prayer life. If not, my prayers are really self-centered. Then Jesus says, then ask for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? In other words, go ahead, ask for your needs to be met. Jesus never put in that prayer, by the way, ask for a Rolls Royce. Give us this day my Rolls Royce, my 10,000 square foot house. He just didn't enter into the prayer anywhere. And again, I know that's not probably what you're asking for, but you might be thinking about it. Now, the question is it my will or is it God's will that matters? And if it is God's will, what if God's will is for me to struggle? What if his will is for me to go without something? Maybe a lot of things. What if it's his will that I don't get this or that or the other? What if it's his will that I just plain old have a tough time with life? Is that okay? Is that okay with me? I'm not asking if it'll sell books. I'm asking you if that's okay. If it is, listen, if it is, awesome. Or perhaps maybe I only want God when he does what I think he needs to do. The problem with, and again, I don't want to badger this point. The problem with telling people you can get what you want by asking God in this certain way or doing this certain thing. The problem is you set them up for that reality. That when it doesn't happen, they turn away from God. They say, well, he didn't come through. I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer every day, verbatim, for 30 days, just like it told me to. You know what I got? Cancer. Or you know what I got? I lost my job. Or you know what I got? Do you follow me? What's happened there? The person says, hey, I followed the formula. Either God's not real or he doesn't care. When in reality, they were totally misled. God desires me to have what he wants me to have for his glory, for his purposes. And it may encompass something tough, maybe hard. And if I really believe him, that he is got a plan and he's got me under his wing, so to speak, and he's got me in the palm of his hand, then I can rest. Doesn't matter. If I have divine joy, I have divine joy, and not one thing in this world can affect that. However, if I have never had that divine joy, all I've had is false hopes based upon my own desires, and then trying to manipulate God into bringing that into my life as a reality, then I will be affected by everything that happens in life. Every circumstance, every situation will totally be disruptive for me. this isn't going to sell books. Not a chance. Nobody's going to pick this up and say, hey, let's publish that. They know better. Now, here's the problem. What he prays next ties into this whole understanding. Why? Because he says next, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. His prayer is that he wouldn't be overrun by evil. And I need to say this. If the first part of the prayer is meant from the heart as he prays it, then the last part of this prayer will be accomplished. Absolutely. If I am praying that, first of all, that he would just bless me with divine joy, then I will not get hung up on enlarging my coast, but having his coast, having his reality brought about in my life, which in turn, you see, will bring about this hand of God upon me, that I will be strengthened and enriched, and that all the things that I'm going through and struggling through, perhaps, that are part of his will, that are okay, it's all right that I have to deal with tough things in my life. It grows me up. It keeps me from being puny and small spiritually. If I'm after physical material blessings, these things are of no interest to me. If I'm truly after spiritual blessing, I'm very interested in the understanding that's here. The question is, do I want to be affected by the worldliness, the circumstances, the conditions of this world and this life that I'm in, or do I want to be untouchable? My spiritual joy is held intact. And I'm not talking about some false little smile on your face as you walk down the street. I'm talking about life can rock in a bad way, so to speak. It can be shaken up, and I'm standing. I'm not falling down. As Paul says, we can be pressured and pushed around on every side, but we're not crushed. I can be battered and beaten on this end and that end, but I'm not going down. That's divine joy. Life can fall apart, but I'm being renewed inwardly day by day. I'm interested in that. I find a great deal of interest in that reality. And if I'm interested in that reality, I find that the interest in other things drastically diminished. Oh, I like neat things just like everybody. But it's not about that. And I don't necessarily need to be praying about that if I trust in what the Lord's doing. And I don't want to be overrun by evil, which is what he's praying. But again, if my heart is in the place where I'm seeking out the spiritual reality, then the evil doesn't affect me the same either, does it? And this is what the reality of what he's praying really means. He's praying his enemies wouldn't be able to oppress him, you see. He's praying that he would not live up to his name, which is what? Grief. He's praying that what his name really represents and the sinful life that he would have on his own would not be the reality of his life anymore. Only God can do this through the spiritual blessing which is granted when what? Asked for. He's asking for that, isn't he? James would say, you have not because you ask not. Well, wait a minute, somebody says, I'm asking. I'm asking for things. I am asking all the time. And James says, well, that's the problem. You're asking for things that you can spend on yourself. And you shouldn't expect to get anything that way. See, the promise that this has been twisted into is not a biblical promise. It's a promise of my flesh, that I can get what I want by manipulating God into saying the right thing or bringing the right prayer into context and saying it over and over again. Hey, that's the button to push. God has to respond to it in this way if you'll say that. No, doesn't mean that. James says, ask and you will receive when you ask for what God wants you to have. The problem with many of us is that we're not getting what we ask for, because we're asking for the wrong thing. And we will never get oftentimes what we're asking for. But the promise here is awesome, and it's in throughout the scriptures. If you ask for the right thing, you'll have it. Jesus said, ask, and the Father will give it to you. Did he mean ask for anything you want? No. Ask for anything I want. Pray in my name. Pray in my character, and you will have anything that I want you to have. Just ask for it. Problem is, he's waiting for us to ask for the right thing, not in the right way. Not using the right prayer formula, but asking for the thing that God wants me to have, and he's graciously willing to grant that. Again and again, he'll give me that reality. All this, it says, was granted to Jabez. The scripture here says that God gave him the request that he asked for. He gave him what he was asking for. And again, we might also receive what we ask for if we ask for what God wants us to have. I need to learn to ask for what God wants me to get in life, what he wants me to possess, what he wants me to experience. I need to learn to ask for that. Knowing who God is and how he really operates and who he really is in his character is what changes my prayer life. It changes my prayer life from my desires to saying, Lord, just do what you want, and I'll just give you praise for that. Whatever you have for me, I'm praising. I need to say this as well. You and me oftentimes are wanting more, and yet we're not praising him now for what we already have. And oftentimes I've been struck with this reality. Lord, for you to give me something more ought to mean that I would praise you for it all the more. However, the problem is I don't praise you for what I have now, so what makes me think I'll praise you for what you'll give me then, later, you see? What makes me think I'm going to praise you all of a sudden if I'm not praising you now for what you've already given me, which is severely abundant compared to the rest of the world? Praise should be on my lips today. Why? Because he's given me so much, hasn't he? It ought not to be. I just never get what I want. You know, I just pray for these things. I never get what I'm after, really. I'm really just kind of discouraged and kind of bummed. Oh, stop it. I think God would just say, knock it off. I've given you everything. You live in the most wealthy, extravagant, super powerful country on the earth. You've got more than anybody else on the planet, and you're complaining because you don't have enough. Stop it, he would say. Start being thankful. Praise me for what I've given you. Start being thankful for what you have in this world. Don't ask for more so you can complain more. This prayer is not intended for me to get what I want. This prayer was intended for me to understand that God has a plan and a purpose, and I can line up with it and experience divine joy, or I can fight it and seek my own will and live in misery and complain and squawk and balk and talk about how God's not coming through and complain about how I'm not getting this, and I'll live the rest of my life that way. What a shame. I just encourage you to pray this way. Using this prayer, if you want, as a guideline, Lord, you can bless me indeed. What does that mean? Give me divine joy. Make the joy of my life hearing your voice, period. Enlarge my coast. In other words, Lord, help me to take territory for your kingdom. Help me, Lord, to be willing to pray for people to get saved in this area. I mean, how much more do we want in life of material blessing? Wouldn't it be better for us to say, Lord, how many more people do you want in the kingdom? Enlarge the coast here. Let's take the coast for Christ, you see. Souls, not taking more inventory of our stuff. Enlarge my coast. Lord, may your hand be with me. May I understand, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. You just, Lord, by your spirit, empower me. Strengthen me, that I live for you and don't get hung up on the stuff around me. Keep me from evil, as he says. Then evil won't overtake me, so I don't get distracted. so I don't bring shame to your name and live out the reality of what my name means, which is sorrowful and grief. See, what grieves God ought to grieve me. If God is grieved by the things of this world that cause me to desire them, there's a problem with that. If what grieves God just totally rips me apart, I'm in the right place. If God says this is wrong and I say absolutely and I stay away from it, I am blessed. I'm truly blessed. I shouldn't be seeking things that grieve him in this world. I should have what he wants me to have. And God granted him that which he requested. God is always willing to give me exactly what he wants to give me. He's always willing to answer prayer this way, his way. He's always willing to say, hey, I will give you everything I've promised you, but I won't be manipulated into giving you something that totally takes you down a road that's far from me. What kind of God would do that? What kind of parent would give their child something that totally, radically sends them into a whole different direction from where you want them to be, close to you, intimate with you? Who would do that? Who would give their own children drugs and well, the world's full of that, isn't it? That would send them down to roads and streets of hell. Who would do that? Well, some would. No God, though, listen, no God who's righteous and holy would ever do that to his children. And I know you're not asking perhaps for drugs and for things that will take you away from God in that context, but folks, listen carefully. We're talking about a holy, righteous God who knows everything that's best for me, even though I don't have a clue sometimes what's best for me. And when he says, here's what I want you to have, and he blesses me with that, I should rejoice in it, thank him for it, say, Lord, thank you, because I know that I asked for this other thing, but you didn't give me that, which means what? Which means it probably wasn't good for me, and you're sparing me. Thank you, Lord. That's so awesome. Do you hear people say that? Not normally. People say, hey, I've been praying for this, been praying for that, and I haven't heard from God yet. Oh, I think you heard from him. I just think you didn't hear what you wanted to hear. You know, I've learned through prayer that no is just as much an answer as yes, isn't it? Although, it's amazing how deaf we are when the answer is no. Huh? No, da, 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 da. Don't hear it. No, 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 no. Didn't hear that, right? But if we know that God and trust him to be the God of our salvation, we know that he's doing what's best. He's giving me what I need, what is really going to bring about his purposes and the glory for him, then I ought to just rejoice in whatever I have and whatever I ask for. If he's doing something else, I need to say, fine, that's good. That's what trust is. We need to spend more time saying, yes, thank you, Lord, than spending all our time manipulating or trying to move or shift God's will to ours. It's a good prayer, this prayer of Jabez. Use it, though, if you're going to use it, in the context of which it was written. Not as an incantation to unlock the chamber of God and force him to pour out blessings upon your life, no matter what that means in reality. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are sovereign, that you're holy, that you're righteous, and that everything you want for me encompasses those things. That there is really, truly nothing you want for me that isn't good, that isn't right. And Father, that even the things that are allowed in my life, suffering and perhaps trouble and trials and issues, even those things, Lord, you're using them to establish something in me, to grow me, to mold me, to shape me. And I should just thank you and praise you for all of them. I pray today, Lord, that in context of this prayer, we would take truly seriously, Lord, what you have for each of us in our lives presently and begin to praise you for it, being content with those things, not worrying about what we don't have, but, Lord, being thankful for what we do. I want you, Lord, to be glorified in this place today. I thank you for being faithful to give us truly, Lord, what we are needing, not what we would desire in and of ourselves. But you're faithful, you're good, and you're right. So today, Lord, as we wrap things up, would you just even now come and minister to our hearts once more? And as, Lord, we just give you this last moment of this service, we ask that you would bless us indeed. Lord, enlarge the coasts of your territory. That you, Father, would keep your hand upon us and keep us from evil. That it would not grieve us, Lord, and grieve you. And Lord, grant us that. Grant us the request to simply have more of you in our life. To deal, Lord, with the things that you're putting before us, prayerfully considering your word and what your will is. Thank you for that, Lord. Praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.